Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're getting pretty close to the end of the book. That doesn't mean that we're getting pretty close to the end of the book, if you know what I mean. But Revelation 21 introduces us, to our eternal future. Jesus saves sinners. He saves us from the wrath of God. He saves us from eternal burning hell, from judgment for the sins that we might try and justify, that we might try and work off and balance out as if it was some sort of karma, which it's not. He saves us to an eternity with Him that, even though we're looking at the description of it, goes really beyond description. He saves us to something that was no mystery to the people even back in the days of Moses. Even though last week we read a portion, and only a portion, of Hebrews chapter 11, and all the great saints, beginning with, actually going into detail with Abraham, but not even beginning with Abraham, going back further than that, Noah and what have you, that all of these people that we consider the great saints, the people that all the Sunday school lessons are about, you know, all the old songs sing about, those guys, what kept them going? They saw something from a distance that they didn't quite know how to describe, something that they never received, a city who, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews tells us, whose foundations were not laid by the hands of man, but by God, a city that we will live in sometime in the future. Now, we think of it very abstractly. We're going to be with God. That's the city. True. But the principle is sound. But these people didn't abstract well. They're talking about a city. A city where they're going to be with God forever. A city that they, in the ancient times, couldn't see very clearly. And yet along comes the Lord speaking through John and gives us a much clearer picture of it. Now, we've had some pictures of it before. Daniel kind of gives us a hint. Ezekiel gives us a lot of hints, but Ezekiel's kind of a tough thing to figure out unless you're Jewish from birth. I mean, it's a very difficult book. It's a great book. But John is given a vision of heaven, what we call heaven, because heaven is to be with God. Heaven is to be with Jesus. But when we think heaven, once again, as I began last week, it's a very abstract concept. It's the idea of floating in the clouds with a white sheet around your body and a halo over your head and wings protruding from your back and all of that. That's not what the Bible teaches about heaven. It's something that happens with this city that we've been talking about now for a few weeks. And so what I want to do is pick this up at verse 9, where we actually started last week, and read through what we talked about last week, and pick it apart just a little bit more. This is where you get to be with God forever if Jesus is your Savior. And that is a reception. He's handed the cup to you. Have you taken the cup and drank from it? That's Jesus, your Savior. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the last seven last plagues came to me. We read about that guy before. He said, "Come, and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit, John said, to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, we already saw this in the previous first eight verses of this chapter, but that was just an introduction to this. Now we're getting the grand tour. And that's what we were talking about last week. The grand tour of heaven, where you will be forever because Jesus died for you. Verse 11, it shone with the glory of God. Now, so you could stop right there and go, what does that look like? I mean, it's very easy to say. Stop and think about that. It shone with the glory of God. Now, you step outside on a sunny day, and there's the sun. What's the glory of God going to be like when the universe is made out of more suns, more stars, than there are grains of sand on all the beaches of the world times 10? And all he did was say, be, and it was. What is his glory like? Where the source of all of this came from. And he's not nuclear fusion, so it's something entirely different. This is magnificent beyond the imagination. John is telling us things here that we can really not describe. Even many painters, artists, even filmmakers have tried to somehow give us an idea of what this would look like. And as amazing and beautiful as some of the paintings are, or some of the video renderings are, and special effects and whatever, they fall flat. Nothing can compare to these descriptions. All we know is that this is what we will see. Beyond the imagination. Coming down out of heaven from God, it showed with the glory of God. And its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like jasper, clear as a crystal. As I mentioned last week, jasper is not clear. Jasper is opaque, but it's deep, rich, blood red. Now it's clear. Well, which is it? Is it opaque or clear? It's clear. Why? Because he said so. Well, then is it jasper? Yes. And probably something even more. We don't know. This is what John saw. It's like a resplendent jewel. Like jasper, clear as crystal. You can see through it, but it's red and it's deep, rich red. And it had a great high wall with 12 gates and with 12 angels at the gates. And on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. And on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Verse 15. The angel who talked to me, John said, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. So he hands John this measuring rod. He measures it. The city was laid out in a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and high as it is long. He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick. Remember we had that talk about 12s last week? 12 times 12, 144. Once again, this is God's building. God made it. God administers over it. He is king. By man's measurement, which the angel was using. The wall was made of pure jasper. There it is again. And the city of pure gold, pure as glass. Gold like glass? Not polished as glass, clear like glass. How does that work? Hey, I don't know. God made gold, and now he makes it clear as glass. I don't have a problem with that. I can't figure it out, and there's no chemical analysis that if you're into that sort of thing, where you're going to be able to arrive at that. This is God's work. This is his handiwork. This is his creation. It's something that is being described that we have never seen before. In this physical world, the likes of which do not exist to express what this looks like. So John is telling us. Verse 19, the foundations of the walls, city walls, were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. There's your pearly gates. The street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, we're going to stop at that point for now. We'll see if we can get further a little bit later. But let's go back to this thing over in verse 15, where the angel has this measuring rod. Now, this is a mighty angel. He pours out the wrath of God earlier in the book, and now he's there in this new heaven, this new cosmos, now looking at this new Jerusalem and is about to measure the thing with John. And it's to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. And he measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The new Jerusalem is a cube. It's not a big 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. There's that number 12 again. Square area. It's a physical cube of some sort. This is huge because that means that it's between 1,400 and 1,600 miles on a side. Now, the old city of Jerusalem today is roughly, I don't know, half a square mile, something in that. I don't have the exact figures on it. And it's crowded. It's got 35,000 people packed into this place, probably more now. That's the old city. The new city of Jerusalem surrounding the old city is almost 1 million people at this point. And it looks like L.A., except hills, ravines. No two roads run parallel to each other in the city of Jerusalem. It's a traffic nightmare. This Jerusalem is, let's just kind of take the mean number in between, 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's the size of a moon, except it's a cube, which, of course, is going to, you know, those of you that are into math and science and that sort of thing, you say, well, how does that work? I don't know. Is it going to be an orbit around the earth? Is it going to be attached to the earth? What's it going to be like? We are not given those details. Remember, revelation, the Bible is a revelation. Revelation is a revelation. It's not always an explanation. But if you're wondering just how big is this thing? How massive and vast is it? Well, if we were to just break it down and say, okay, each person, we get a large living space. Let's say we each get a square mile, cubic mile, not a square mile, a cubic mile, which means your house is not only a mile by a mile, but a mile high. That's 5,280 feet. You could fit 3,375,000,000 people into it at 1 cubic mile per person, which I don't think is going to be the case. This place is enormous. 3,375,000,000 cubic miles if it's 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles by 1,500 miles. It's huge. Now you say, well, wait a minute now, let's get scientific about this. If it's like that, air is going to be an issue because you go up, you know, here, you get up around 5,000 feet, which is 1 mile, and you're huffing and puffing. You get up around 10,000 feet, which is 2 miles, or kind of the crest of the Sierras, you're really huffing and puffing. You get up around top of Mount Whitney, and you're huffing and puffing every 2 steps. And now you're talking about 1,500 miles. As I said, God is creator. This is not an issue, and evidently will not be an issue. There are properties to our new bodies, which you will have to live there, which are not like the body you're in now. Praise God. It will be able to be just fine in this place. You don't have to science this thing. This is not a scientific analysis. This is merely a description of what God says, I have for you. He didn't tell us how it works. He told us that he did it. And the most interesting and wonderful thing about all of this, which I've already mentioned before, is that he did it not for himself. He doesn't need it. He did it for you, for his people, for anyone that calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved. He did it for us. Folks, if you've never thought about how far the grace of God goes, or if it were somehow made physical, what it looked like, you could first of all start with Jesus on the cross. That we could stop right there. That's the grace of God. And yet he goes so far beyond it. This is what he's given to you, us, to you. This is your forever home. This is where you're going to be. Now, let's go back to this cube thing. Why a cube? Strange, isn't it? You know, it could be a sphere, you know, like the Death Star or something. You know, it's big. That's no moon. It's a cube. The properties. It's red, but it's also got gold everywhere. The walls on this thing, like a pearl. On the inside, like gold, transparent. What are we looking at here? Well, I got news. God has told us, his people, the Jews, through Moses, passed on to us now at this late age. I've already shown you what it looks like. It looks like the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. The Holy of Holies in the temple. Now, when you measure out the tabernacle was a rectangular portable temple. Basically a tent reinforced with wood and other materials. And it was rectangular and roughly the size of this building, just a little narrower. The Holy of Holies was a place that was cordoned off from the holy place, which was a rectangular room where the priests would come and they would light menorahs like this, except big, a menorah. They would keep a gold-covered table with fresh bread on it every week. 12 loaves, 12 again, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Bread before the Lord. Jews really identified with bread. It was good. And then, of course, there was a small altar, hardly larger than this pulpit, called the altar of incense, that was right in front of the curtain, in front of the Holy of Holies. And it had a little pan and it with charcoal, and they put some incense in it. You could smell this beautiful aroma, which was the prayers of God's people. That God, when he smells the aroma of your prayers, he says, that's good. It's good to pray. God says, I love the smell of your prayers. And that was there in the tabernacle too. But then you pass through that curtain, and the high priest could only do that once a year. They'd ring back the curtain and he would go in. And in there was the Ark of the Covenant. And in the Ark of the Covenant were the Ten Commandments, the tables of stone, two of them. And then, of course, you'd have a jar of manna, a gold jar, and you had Aaron's rod, which had budded and blossomed when he was challenged by others in the camp for the authority of God. And God said, no, I picked Aaron. Look at his rod. I made it alive. The rest of you ground open up and ate him. This rod was also kept in the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant had at the Old Testament times the presence of God on the lid, you might say. There were two images of cherubs, like these mighty angels in heaven, parked on the top of the Ark of the Covenant, which was a solid gold lid, and they were bowing down towards the middle, and their wings came up over the top and touched right there. And the presence of God was there. Now, he's everywhere, of course, but he told his people, you want to find me with you? I'm right there. But only the high priest could go in and once a year sprinkle blood on the lid of that thing for the atonement of the sins of the people. That's a whole other thing. I can't get into that today. But it represented the work of Jesus and how he would not only atone but erase all of our sins. That was called the mercy seat. But God said, my presence is there. But here's the problem. You got this curtain in the way. And only the high priest can go in. And as the author of Hebrews says, by the way, that high priest was a picture of Jesus, who made atonement for everyone's sins as God's high priest to make atonement for your sins. And he made very specifically, he said, once for all. Not again and again and again and again and again. Once for all. Past, present, and the hard one to grasp is future. The high priest was like Jesus. He could go in before the presence of God and not die. He came from the presence of God. He goes back in, as it were. He's with his Father in heaven now. But atonement was made only once for all. And the funny thing is, once atonement was made, that curtain, which separated all the other priests, we talked about this last week, you are a kingdom of what? Oh, this will be on the test. Come on, you guys. You are a kingdom of what? Priests. Yeah. Why? Because we can go before the presence of God. We represent people to God. We represent God to the people. We have access to his presence. We are priests. Not in the conventional sense that you think of in this world today. We're allowed into the presence of God. And as I said, we represent him to the people. How you doing with that? We represent the people to God. Well, that's a little easier. We can pray. But that's who we are. And when Jesus died on that cross, the temple in Jerusalem, which had replaced the tabernacle twice over now, that veil, that curtain, which was very thick and embroidered, ripped from top to bottom. Now, that's kind of hard to do unless you're God. You can rip it from bottom to top easy enough. Get a sword, cut it, start ripping, but from top to bottom? By the way, somebody pointed something out very interesting. That in those days, and I think actually when the Gospels point out the veil ripped from top to bottom, it was not only God saying, you now have access to me, to the Holy of Holies, that the whole priestly process in this sense was now made obsolete by the death of Jesus on the cross, the ultimate sacrifice. But also in those days, when someone in your family died that you loved very much, you would take your robe and grab it and tear from top to bottom. Father's grief for his son. The good news is that 3 days later, he beat the system. But that was the Holy of Holies. It was a cube. The walls in the Holy of Holies, guess what they were coated with? Gold. And in the Holy of Holies, you have the Ark of the Covenant right in the middle of the Holy of Holies. Standing over the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies, both in the tabernacle, but especially in the temple, were images, not images to be worshipped, not idolatrous images, but images of huge cherubim, the type of which now we're going full circle back to the beginning of the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and chapter 5. These enormous angels that worship God day and night before the throne, around the throne of God, around where the presence of God is seated on a throne, not only the Father, but Jesus. John points this out very clearly. This is what I saw. And these huge cherubim worshiping God day and night. Well, you have two of them over the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And when the priest went in, they were big enough, he probably didn't have to duck. Now, this thing is huge, this new Jerusalem. But it was already shown to us in the tabernacle that God gave Moses, the original portable temple of God's people and the presence of God. Because if you remember, and now I got to point you back, this is all review, but back to Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. Lots of things are happening, scary things, wrath of God stuff is happening, and yet there's a view of heaven. Suddenly we're snapped there to heaven, and it says, then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within its temple was seen the Ark of his covenant. What's the deal with that? Well, the Ark of the Covenant disappeared. Now it's been raptured to heaven, right? That's not what it's saying. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. Steven Spielberg didn't find it. And up to this point, it appears neither did anyone else. There are only rumors, but nothing has ever been substantiated. It disappeared sometime after the time of Hezekiah, presumably because somebody decided the Assyrians are coming. Let's hide it. And somebody did, and it was gone. But if you do a quick analysis of the Ark of the Covenant, first question, what's it made out of? Acacia wood. Acacia wood to these people was a teaching material. If you said acacia wood in like a parable-like sense, they would only hear humanity. Human life, like a human on earth. Gold, overlaid with gold. This box is acacia wood overlaid with gold, which is divinity. Gold, symbol for God, for heaven. No wonder. And then the lid, solid gold, crowned with solid gold, something utterly divine, pure. The angels bowing down on top and worshiping the presence of God that's there on the lid of this thing. On the inside, the laws of Moses, unbroken, or in other words, kept. Along with the jar of manna, Jesus equated himself with manna, the bread from heaven, the miraculous bread from heaven, that whoever eats this bread will live forever, like the manna. To him who overcomes, he said to one of the churches, I will give the hidden manna, myself. Hidden where? In the Ark of the Covenant. You can't see it. It's in there. And the authority of Aaron, the high priest, that rod that budded there, the authority of God given to the high priest. The Ark of the Covenant was and always has been a picture of Jesus. Plain and simple. This is the Messiah. This is the work of the Messiah. This is the place where atonement is made. This is the place where the presence of God is found. This is the place where divinity is in its purest form, and yet it's overlaying humanity. God became man, God with us. And he's never broken a command. He fulfilled them all. He is that bread from heaven. Who eats the bread has life forever. He has the authority of God. And he's in the middle of a gold cube. New Jerusalem. And who's going to be at the center? God and the Messiah, Jesus. That's where you're going to be. The old picture shows us what John is opening up to us now. The New Jerusalem is the real thing. Everything else was just a picture of what was coming, what it was like in heaven. Even the curtain itself that I mentioned, the veil that divided the holy place from that Holy of Holies cube, was embroidered, very, very beautifully embroidered with what? Cherubim, angels. It's a picture of heaven. And it's a picture of the heaven that will be, where you will be. There's something else about this. The Ark of the Covenant is often thought to have been sitting on the floor in the Holy of Holies. Evidently, that did not remain the case when it went into the temple. That it sat on a stone that was named Shetiah, if I pronounce that right. And it was a stone that was laid in Zion, a precious cornerstone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. But that which was also the one that represented Jesus. This is something that is fascinating and is only now archaeologically coming to light. Not that they found it, but they found evidence that this was the case. Because as I told you, at some point the ark disappeared. And it's never been found. And now we're seeing it in heaven. But what happened after the ark disappeared in the temple? You still had that rock. And the rock, according to Peter, as he talks about it, now you have come to him, the living stone rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You're being built around him. This is our fate. This is our future. It's happening now because we worship him. He's in our midst. But it's happening then because we'll be around him and we'll be worshiping him because he'll be in our midst. Peter goes on to say, this is chapter 2, 1 Peter 2, verse 6. For the scripture, in the scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame," as he's quoting Isaiah. "Now you who believe in this, believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and the stone that causes men to stumble, and the rock that makes them fall," Peter said. "They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people," he says to you. He's speaking to Christians, both Jews and Gentiles. "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light," into his wonderful light. That's you, forever. The bottom line about the New Jerusalem and what we're going to read next about it, the descriptions that are there that are massive, is that it is this cube. It's resplendent beyond the imagination. It is largely transparent, so that, I am assuming, light can shine from the inside out and not be restricted by the walls. And that both God, the Father, and Jesus, his Son and Messiah, will be at its center, just like the Ark of the Covenant was, in the center of the cube of the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. You have already seen the picture. This is the city whose architect and builder is God. The city, the bride, the bridal chamber, the home, the mansion. The mansion. I love that. Jesus told his disciples after giving them a whole lot of bad news. He said, "But let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many." Well, actually, the word is rooms. And it really, because context defines it, means bridal chambers. The King James translators translated it mansions because it made sense. When you go there, as I mentioned last time, you're not going to be living in a hut. It will definitely be mansions in glory. And it fits everything else that we could possibly imagine about such a thing. But mansions, this is where Jesus went. And he returned to his Father after rising from the dead to go there to prepare a place for us. I'm going to take this with a grain of salt, and you should too. But I think it's a very interesting statement, and maybe you've heard this before. Someone once mused, "The earth today is a beautiful place. So many breathtaking places as you look at it all. You can see God's fingerprints all over it, even in its sin-corrupted state. God made it all in 6 days. What will this place be like after thousands of years of his making?" Well, take a look at verse 17. Verse 17, "He measured its wall, and it was 144 cubits thick by man's measurement," which the angel was using. A cubit, once again, is the distance from your elbow to your fingertips. Because people were smaller in those days, that it was probably more like about like that. But either way, that's what a cubit is. If you're wondering, it's a measurement, you'd say it's that big. That's a cubit. And that's how they measured those things. So it was 144 cubits thick, which means the wall was approximately 200 to 220 feet thick. Now, this building from end to end is 80 feet. So, you know, double it and add 40 at least. That's the thickness of the wall. The wall was made of jasper, and the city, pure gold, pure as glass. Made of jasper. We've already seen that. Red. Red and now transparent. Again, the reference to the transparency of this, like a precious jewel, blood red, shining from the inside with the glory of God, which outshines the sun. City made of pure gold, utterly transparent. Here we are again. This is what you're going to see. This is where you're going to be. And then verse 19. The foundations of the city walls, were decorated with every kind of precious stone. Walls had to have big foundations. They weren't built to collapse. They're not walls like, well, with your house, think of it. You have walls in your house, but the walls are on a foundation. Some of you have houses that are old enough you had to replace that foundation lest the walls fall down. This has 12 foundations, and yet each one of them is remarkable. Think about this. These are just the foundations of these walls, which are jasper. The first foundation was jasper. It's every kind of precious stone. Jasper, the second foundation, sapphire. By the way, jasper, deep red. Sapphire, blue. Chalcedony, blue striped with other colors, a semi-precious stone. Emerald, you know that one, brilliant green. Sardonyx, red and white. Carnelian, translucent ruby in color. Chrysolite is a golden color. Beryl, sea green. Topaz is a transparent yellow green. Chrysoprase is green. Jacinth is purple. Amethyst, of course, is purple. Are you able to remember all of this? Take it all in. How's your imagination working? Is it about to explode? This is what John sees. No wonder God himself said, write this down. Because were I him, I would have just stood there with my mouth hanging open, not being able to take it all in. It's not like seeing Yosemite for the first time or the Grand Canyon for the first time. It's not like any of that. This is so far beyond what anything we could imagine. In the most glorious, beautiful, resplendent, exciting, pure form. And you will be there. Do you know Jesus? You will be there. And more than that, as I've already said repeatedly and will say again, God will come to live among us. And never forget, that's how holy he's made you, that he won't just say, come to me. He says, I'm coming to you. Why? I've cleaned you up. I'm comfortable there. You are perfect. I made you perfect because I am perfect, and I'll be with you, and I'll be right in the middle, and I'll be there with Jesus, my son. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 11. I love this. Verse 11 through 14, where Isaiah is prophesying about Jerusalem, but he says, oh, afflicted city, because they were at the time he prophesied, lashed by storms and not comforted. Terrible things were going on there at the time. He said, you're afflicted, you're lashed by storms, I will build you with stones of turquoise, your foundations with sapphires. I will make your battlements of rubies, your gates of sparkling jewels, and all your walls of precious stones. All your sons will be taught by the Lord, by Yahweh. And great will be your children's peace. Peace. In righteousness you will be established. Tyranny will be far from you. You will have nothing to fear. Terror will be far removed. It will not come near you. We'll finish up with verse 21 and we'll hit the pause button again. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The street of the city was of pure gold, like transparent glass. there it is again. And what about those pearls? The pearly gates. By the way, if you noticed, Peter is not at the pearly gates. That comes from, of course, the idea that Jesus gave Peter the keys to the kingdom. Obviously, he's got keys to the gates of heaven, and he'll meet you there. That is Christian hyperbole. It has nothing to do with what you find in the scripture. There is one angel per gate, and they are there as someone not to keep you out of Eden, but to let you in, if you catch the meaning of what's going on there. Remember, when Adam and Eve sinned, they were thrown out of Eden, that perfect garden on this earth, and an angel was stationed to keep them from coming back, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever in their sinful state, which was certainly not God's plan. His plan was to clean us up. We'll eventually see this as we go further, that there is the tree of life, but it happens to be in the New Jerusalem. And whoever eats that is free to eat from it, because you're going to live forever anyway, and it's all perfect. But because God stationed an angel with a flaming sword, whatever that looked like, at the entrance to Eden so that Adam and Eve couldn't come back, now you have angels at each of the 12 gates, and the gates are permanently left open. Nobody's keeping you out. You belong there. You can go in, you can go out, and there's no shutting of the gates ever again. Streets of gold, you've heard about this. Of course, somebody once joked about, people who want gold and want to be wealthy in this earth don't realize that they're using gold to fill the potholes in the streets of heaven. I wish they'd do it here on 49. But so much of heaven is transparent. With God revealing all of this to us. This is more description. There is a real good punchline to all of this, and we'll be getting to that next week. But it's so important that we look upon this, gaze upon this with our imaginations. God gave us imaginations not to be used for vain things, but that he can show us more of himself. And we can conceive it in our minds, even in our hearts, at least to a limited extent. And what we're describing here, if I were to tell you, now I want you to paint it. Those of you that are good with computers, I want you to render it. You'd throw up your hands and run screaming down the road. Because it's not possible, is it? It's not possible. This is the place where God, in his grace, saved you to take you to be with him so that he would be with you for all eternity. All I can tell you now is go forth and worship the Lord. Father, thank you for what you have for us and for what you did through Jesus. By your grace, having mercy on us and manifesting your grace to us in ways that we cannot begin to fathom. And yet you showed us from the very start, from that tabernacle, and now all the way to the book of Revelation that you gave John, where he sees things he is describing, because you commanded him, and you're moving him here by the Spirit to write these things down that we could see them. And yet we know they just fall so short of the reality. Oh Lord, thank you for so much love. How can we express gratitude to you if we didn't have eternity to do it? Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.